Pleased that you've joined us this evening. The gathering together of God's people, the assembly of God's people, is the most important assembly in our lives. And so we've navigated the internet together. We've joined together tonight. Glad that you're here with us. Every blessing this evening and welcome. We're glad that you're with us this evening. Let's open in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming into your presence. Sweet Jesus, we love you so much. We're so grateful that you're with us this evening to enable us and to bless us. And thank you that we remember today the great resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, which makes the difference to everything, the greatest event in all of history. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear friends, I'm going to ask you very early to take your Bibles, please. We love you to have your Bibles with you as you come to Internet Church with us at Central Mountains Baptist Church. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 16. And we are indeed going to read about the greatest event that ever happened in the history of our world. Not only is this the greatest event, but the assembly of God's people is the greatest assembly in our lives. So Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, of course, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They set out before the sunrise, but they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed, of course. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Well, indeed, dear friends, Jesus Christ lives. And that's what we're going to sing now. He lives. Well, dear friends, let's have a word of prayer together. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes and concentrate on the Lord. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you anywhere, anytime. Thank you that you are alive and that we can talk to you in the warp and woof of life, that you are there with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus, for your sustaining power, resurrection power. There is no power, no atom bomb, no sun in all the universe that is able to have more power than your resurrection power to raise a man from the dead. We thank you for your mercy and justice in our lives. And thank you that we're able to find your peace as we trust you, as Anna sang. Thank you for the great hymns of the faith and the words that you give us to be able to come and worship you. We want to be aware of your love during trials. You never stop loving your people. Nothing can separate us from your love, neither height nor depth, nor principality or power, nor things present nor things to come. And we praise you for that love that is penetrating to us always. Help us to be aware of it. Help us to know the width and the height and the depth of it, we pray, Lord Jesus. We want to rejoice in the new life that you've given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And old things have passed away. Everything has become new. We want to rejoice in your resurrection power, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, Paul said. And we want to experience that power, that overcoming power in our daily lives, please, Lord. We rejoice that Jesus conquered death. There was at Calvary and at the resurrection, the death of death, and that we are now eternal beings, having been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you for the victory in the Lord Jesus. We do want to pray this evening, remembering Sonia in these days ahead. Pray, Lord, that you would give her strength during her labor. And we pray, Lord, that the little one that comes would be a beautiful, healthy child that only wants to give praise and honor to the Lord Jesus in the days ahead. We pray for our sister Faith, who has been through a tough time this year. And we pray, Lord, that you would lift her up. You would draw close to her. You put your arms of love around about her, and she would know your presence and your comfort and your blessing at this time. We want to pray for sister churches, and we'd like to concentrate tonight on the church that Robert Ayub leads, and we pray for our brother there, pray that they might be able to be navigating all the intricacies of the web and being able to live stream church services. We pray that you bless them in the process, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for the blessing of body ministry. I've been especially excited by the number of people involved in getting out this live streaming, and I thank you for each one that is involved. Just bless you for them, Lord. And thank you that we can meet together still in this way. It is just such a privilege in our own homes and worship you, and we thank you for that. We want to pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would be men and women of faith, walking with you each day. Give us strength in our faith, Lord, and not only to have faith in you, but to be faithful toward you, to be faithful in our attendance at church, to be faithful in our giving, to be faithful in our witness, to be faithful in meeting with you each day around the word of God and in prayer, to be faithful in all aspects of our Christian lives. We do pray for Paul preaching tonight. We thank you for our dear brother, and thank you that he is able to be with us tonight from Blacktown, joining us in this way. What a wonderful thing that is, Lord. We do pray for our country. Dear Heavenly Father, we need revival as a land. Australia nationally has never seen revival. Have mercy upon us, Lord. We're a wicked people. We have turned from you, and we have gone our own way. We're full of all kinds and shades of immorality, and we take the lives of our own unborn children. Oh, Lord, we have become a wicked people. It is a dark land. Help us as your people to shine brightly in the darkness, Lord, and all the more as people are fearful of death with COVID-19. But you have taken away from us the fear of death, as we saw this morning. You've made us to have bodies that will be made immortal at the return of the Lord Jesus, and you have given us in soul and spirit that eternality in the Lord Jesus. We bless you for all these things. Guide us as we continue to worship this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we on? It's my privilege to introduce to you tonight Paul Weber. Paul is pastor of one of the pastors down at Fellowship Baptist Church in Blacktown, western suburbs of Sydney. And he's there tonight, and he's preaching for us over the web. And he's going to be concentrating on encounters with the resurrected Christ tonight. God bless you, Paul, as you bring the word of God to us. Thank you, brother.
All right. Can you hear me? There you are. Okay, let me move this down. Well, happy Resurrection Day, everybody. I hope you had a chance today to really focus on the meaning of this particular holiday. I know it's a holiday that not only we as Christians, but people around the world, even secular people, acknowledge, and that proof being that we had, I think last night was on the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, and then today there was a movie called The Greatest Story Ever Told. And I think it's interesting as we look at those types of films put out by Hollywood, what Hollywood's interpretation of the events of Christ's life and his death and his resurrection are, if only they knew the real story, if only they knew the whole story, they would know that this is a story that is much more glorious than they could even imagine or put on film. But I hope we all have a chance to just focus on the meaning of this season. Now, just so you don't have to watch me particularly look at my face for 40 minutes, that'd be pretty tiring on your eyes. I'm going to put up some scriptures for you, if I can find them. Well, I hope I didn't lose them. Yeah, I had a PowerPoint somewhere. Let me see. Okay. Can you see the screen? Can you see the PowerPoint? All right, let me do this. There we are. I hope you can see the screen. Anyways, if you haven't noticed already, we're in Luke chapter 24, and we're going to be studying the last few days of Christ's, after Christ's resurrection from the dead. He has died on the cross, and his disciples are in a mess. His disciples are discouraged, they're downhearted, and we're going to see how Jesus, in his appearance and in his words, encourages the hearts of the disciples. You know, it's amazing how many people just seem to struggle through life. I mean, even Christians. It surprises me sometimes how many pastors, how many missionaries, even Christian workers are just downhearted and discouraged and just in a position where they're just ready to quit. And sometimes it overwhelms me. But then I realize, you know what, that's true of all of us at one time or another, isn't it? I mean, life is full of those types of things. Probably in every one of our lives, there is a point where we're high, and there's a point in our life, I guess, when we're low. There's a point when we're encouraged, and there's a point when we are discouraged. But it's surprising how many have come to the point of, that's it, I quit. That's enough. And as a minister of the gospel, you know what's the first, one of the first things I ask them? Or maybe I should ask them if I don't. It's this question. Are you reading God's word? Are you reading God's word? Now, can I just stop right there and interject something? I don't want to get too far off the beaten path here, but I get interjections like this from a lot of people when I ask that very question. When I or any other church leaders, Pastor Wayne or anyone at Central Mountains, try to counsel someone and we answer you in that way, that is, are you reading God's word? Are you finding encouragement from God's word? That is not a cop-out. That is not a pat answer. And that's not something that we say because, well, we just can't think of anything else to say. We ask that question because we know where the real answers come from. We know where the real answers to your problems lie. And we ask that because we're confident. We're supremely confident that the word of God is sufficient in addressing and dealing with any area of life you might be struggling with. And when you're in those types of situations, the first thing you ought to look to, the first thing you ought to look to is the word of God. And the problem I have is that when I ask that question, have you been in the Word of God? Some people just kind of look at me funny and they respond like, you know, get in the Word? Has it come to that? I mean, the Word should not be our last resort after we've tried everything else. It should be the first thing that we go to. That's why we as ministers go there. So it's not a bad answer. But it's surprising how many have... when I ask that question, how many people do not spend adequate time in God's word? And you and I know it's easy to be down. It's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to have all your hopes dashed. The question is, how do we get out of it? How do we develop a heart that's excited and encouraged and ready to go? Well, in Luke chapter 24, we're going to find out the secret to that. We have four scenes that are going to unfold for us in this particular chapter. And Luke puts together this series of scenes that brings us into the understanding of the kinds of conflicts of heart and soul and mind that people encounter, particularly in terms of Christ and their expectations of him. And I hope that as we look at these four scenes together this evening, that you'll see many things that you share in common with these disciples, that you'll see things you share in common with those witnesses who encountered Christ or who heard the testimony that he was raised from the dead. So before we get into the scriptures, let's pause and let's pray and ask God to bless the reading of his word. Lord, thank you again for this day that we can pause and we can celebrate, not just as a church, not just as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's recognized around the world by saved and lost alike. What a tremendous time to share that good news of Jesus Christ with a lost world. So, Lord, as we look into the encouragement that we get from this passage, we think about, we're encouraged by the fact that you suffered and died for our sins so that we could be made right with God. You paid for our sins so that we could have a right relationship with him. But not only did you die and were buried, but Lord, that wasn't the end of it. That 3 days later, you rose from the dead, having that victory over death and hell, having that victory over sin. And because you rose from the dead, that we ourselves, we who believe on you, we have a hope of victory over sin. We have a hope of eternal life and a victory over death and hell. Lord, we thank you for that. And as we look into this, we find encouragement in what you've done for us. But Lord, also, help us to find encouragement in the word that you've given us to live by. Lord, bless our time in your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first scene you're going to find here as we look into these four scenes, you see a group of women who've come to prepare the body of Christ for his burial. Now, they don't anticipate that they're going to find an empty tomb. It's just been a brief few hours since they took Christ down off the cross and they hurriedly prepared him for his burial. And then the Sabbath came upon them and they couldn't finish it. So, they come in the early dawn hour of this day on the third day so they might finish preparing, the body of Christ for his burial. And what did they discover? They're confronted with evidence of a kind that in one sense is easy to believe. The physical evidence before them is irrefutable. The stone is rolled away, and more importantly, there's no body to be found here. But the physical evidence in and of itself is very perplexing to these women. These are women of faith. These are women who followed Christ and his disciples through his earthly ministry. And some are even related. Some are blood relatives of some of these disciples. And there's at least one mother present in this crowd. But did you notice that the scriptures tell us? Look at verse 4 there on the screen. I think we have it bolded. In verse 4, that they were greatly perplexed. They were hesitating in their minds. They were uncertain of how they ought to proceed or what they might conclude from all that's happening here. But we notice, though, that there are angels present to give them an explanation and to remind them of some things. And so, although in verse 5 they verify the evidence and they say this, why do you seek the living among the dead? Let's bring up that screen. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. And then we look, verse 6. They direct their hearts and their to the words of Christ, words that Christ had previously spoken to them. And the angels raise this point for their consideration. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And these are important points that these women need to remember at this point. While they're surveying the evidence, while they're trying to make sense of what this really means. And look at the response of the women in verse 8. And they remembered his words. They're brought to remembrance of what Jesus had told them. Luke here is giving us something very important to think about here. And we'll come back and we'll develop that a little bit more in a bit. But there is truth for these women that goes beyond personal experience, the personal experience of an empty tomb that is irrefutable. They stand there, they see it for themselves, they hear the angelic messenger, but there's more to this than simply what the physical evidence indicates. And so they return to the disciples, and now we enter the second scene here. And they tell all these things that they experienced and they heard from the angels to the disciples. And here it's very interesting to note that from the disciples' perspective, they're offering evidence which seems, humanly speaking, unreasonable to believe. Now, look at the text with me as we continue on in verse 9. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And look at verse 11. This is incredible. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. The personal testimony of these women did not seem adequate to the disciples. I mean, did you catch that description there? It's bolded there. Idle tales. Now, an idle tale is what we might describe today as silly talk or nonsense. So we're told that even these men who have walked with Christ for almost 3 years, even these men didn't believe the women. They could put no confidence in what was being said. Now, you have to picture this for just a minute. It's kind of funny, but it's kind of sad here, too. As noted in Luke's gospel, there's Mary, the mother of Jesus. She comes, and she's one of the ones giving that news. So it seems like one of these men who was listening to all this from the women is hearing his own mother say this. Now, can you imagine telling your own mother, "Mother, that's just nonsense what you're saying," right? And these are ladies that are very close to them, some by blood, others by personal friendship. And these women are women they know well. And yet, as well as they know these women, what the women are speaking to them seems like nonsense. Now that is harsh. And the personal testimony seems inadequate. Now Peter listens to this, and he doesn't seem to be as skeptical as the others. Because look what it says in verse 12. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. But even he, notice the scriptures tell us, he at this point is marveling. Now he's, in a sense, to use another word, wondering at all that's been going on here. Now, he hasn't dismissed it completely, but marveling is not the same thing as believing it with your whole heart. He's astonished, yes. He's struck with amazement, yes. But he's not too sure what he should conclude here. He has the personal testimony, and now he has the physical evidence. He's staring at it right in front of him, and even that evidence does not seem to be quite enough for him. Now, there were a series of movies, films that came out recently. They just kind of wound them up fairly recently, called The Avengers. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but we've seen a few of them ourselves, probably most of them ourselves. And you probably already know, if you're a fan of that genre, you probably already know that all of the characters in those movies, Thor, Captain America, Iron Man, the Hulk, and all those other superheroes were originally characters that were created in comic book form by a company called Marvel Comics. And I could say, as we sat and we watched those movies, those films, you could say in a sense that we marveled at the feats that each of those characters could do, but at no point did we ever stop and think that any of those characters ever really existed. And I know there are plenty of people today, maybe even some here that are listening today, tonight, who marvel to hear the stories of the life of Christ. The miracles that he worked and the gracious deeds that he performed, even his teaching, amazes them. And there's an attraction there. But again, marveling in that sense is not the same as believing. To them, Jesus Christ is little more than a fictional superhero. Now, I mentioned earlier that I was watching this afternoon, kind of mostly sleeping through it. Yeah, there was nothing better to watch, but I was watching a film called The Greatest Story Ever Told, and it was about the life and the ministry and ultimately the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And when I woke up, the very last commercial that I saw before the film started again was a commercial for a call-in psychic hotline. And I thought, wow. What kind of people do these that these television people think that are watching this particular program. Apparently, they think that the people that watch these things are crazy, nutty, religious, superstitious people. And they, I mean, they put on movies like this, they acknowledge events like this, but they put them on for ratings, they put them on because people will watch them. But they just kind of clump them in with all other religions, as long as it makes them money. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not asking us to place him in a hall of superheroes. Not along with every other thing that comes along. He calls us to believe the truth about what he has done. And it's a wonderful thing that he understands what is going on in our hearts the same way he understands what was going on in the heart of his disciples at that moment. He knows that the personal testimony, even from a dear loved one, may not be enough. He knows that the physical evidence in and of itself may not be enough. But I want you to see what the Lord does in the third scene here that he does to address those concerns. So let's look at that third scene in chapter, it's actually in verse 13 and following. We see Christ encountering two disciples, if you have it open there. One of them is named Cleopas. And we don't know very much about these disciples besides that, but it appears that these two men had been very closely associated with Christ and the 12 disciples. And they were very aware of the facts. And when Jesus comes to them, he says in verse 17 there, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" And their hearts, he recognizes, are grieved. Their spirits are experiencing a gloom at this hour because what they've come to know and to love about the Lord Jesus Christ and understand of him just doesn't make sense anymore. And so Cleopas says to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" Cleopas just can't believe that this person who is standing in front of him doesn't know what they would be discussing and why they would be discussing it. And I love what Jesus does next. Jesus so wisely and wonderfully does here. And he's often done in time past in his ministry. In verse 19, he answers with a question. He answers their question with a question. "And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth.'" Now, notice this. Similar to the message of the angels, they themselves are going to give the essential parts of the gospel. Their question is not about Christ's identity, and for the sake of Christ, whom they don't recognize even at this point. They don't recognize him. Christ has hidden his face from them. They don't identify him, but they identify him very specifically. They say this, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." Verse 20, "And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." So you see, even the third day is significant to them. But you notice if you go back a little bit to verse 16, let's go back and look at that. In verse 16, it says this, "But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." Now, I think that is significant here. Why would Jesus withhold his identity from them? Why would God work in such an extraordinary way that these disciples who had walked with him and known him and probably served him were kept from recognizing him? Well, I think the answer comes in verse 25. We go back to verse 25. "And then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe.'" Now, these disciples are slow of heart to believe. And it's not about believing the physical evidence. And it's not about believing the personal testimony that must have spread to them by this point, the testimonies of many people that have come their way and they've heard. But look at the phrase that follows that. Slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Jesus is telling them in a sense, you know what? You're so discouraged and disappointed, but the answer has been in front of you all of the time. The answer, and listen, the answer was not the presence of Jesus Christ. That was why their eyes were restrained. You see, you don't have to see Jesus Christ to believe that he rose from the dead. You don't have to see the risen Savior to be encouraged that he's alive and well. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. It was in front of you all the time. And it wasn't the presence of Jesus Christ in front of them all the time. Here's what he says. Slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. You know, the answer even today, the answer to be encouraged about the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is not that he's standing right in front of you. They still don't know that. The answer is found in the scriptures. The answer is found in the word of God. And Christ wanted to teach them, not only them, he wants to teach us that we have all that we need in order to be encouraged about Christ in the scriptures. And if we could just take the time to read it, if we could just take the time to soak it in and meditate on it and learn from it, it is all we need to be encouraged. And so Jesus goes on to say in verse 26, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You should have taken the time and come to believe what God has revealed to you in the Old Testament. And this is what you would have come to conclude, that the Messiah was not only going to be glorified and redeem Israel, certainly he was, but first he had to suffer. How can you be so sad when you have so much truth telling you that everything that was happening exactly according to the plan and purpose of God? And Jesus takes them beyond the immediate circumstances of personal testimonies and physical evidence. He chides them, but he chides them not for being stupid people, but for not believing the authoritative word of God. Slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Now, what does that have reference to? Look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, I'm not going to go through all of the scriptures that point out and point out every passage that deals with Christ. There are far too many to even think about. The fact is, it all points toward him. Up to that point, from the very first verses of Genesis all the way through to the end of Malachi, it all dealt with Jesus Christ. And everything Jesus did in his life and his ministry here on earth was in fulfillment to Old Testament scriptures. In fact, if you want to really do an interesting study here, just look up that word fulfilled in the Gospels. I think you'll have an eye-opening experience. Look up that word fulfilled in the Gospels. And we know that the word had a tremendous effect on them. Because after Christ opens their eyes, in verse 31, it says they recognize him and he vanishes from their sight. And then we read in verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? That was their internal witness. That what the man said, that the man who was speaking to them, the man who was reading the scriptures to them, it was their internal witness that what he said was absolutely true. And it was something that, there was something in them that burned for that and longed for that and craved for that and even rejoiced in that as he shared those scriptures with them. And is that the same with us? As we hear the word of God, as we hear it preached, as we read it, is there something that burns within our hearts? Maybe even this evening, as we read this word of God, as we hear it. And that's a testimony of Christ speaking to you through the scriptures. And it's not a preacher standing in front of you, or in this case, sitting in front of you. And it's not a family member or a friend who incites that type of burning in you. It's the presence of Christ himself in his own word, through his word. And that burning in our hearts tells us that what these words say are wise and they are true. And they become men who are truly excited again about the Lord Jesus Christ. And at this late hour, they decide, hey, we've got to go back to Jerusalem. And so they get back on the road and they go back and they tell all that they've experienced and heard and seen to the disciples. And that brings us to the fourth scene. And these men arrive and they find the disciples kind of in a tizzy. And they're saying in verse 34, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. In verse 35, and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And so you've got to picture this thing. It's a room full of people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who delight to be his disciples and who delight in following him. And now they've got several eyewitnesses who are comparing stories and taking notes and sharing things. And now all of a sudden, in verse 36, it tells us this. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. And now there is evidence in front of them that is too good to believe. The reality of Christ's resurrection even troubles the disciples, even as Jesus stands there right in front of them. But you notice how he comes, and with his words and with his presence, he's acknowledging, actually, their troubled hearts. And Luke describes their attitude and their hearts with four different terms, if you look at them. They were terrified. They were frightened. They were troubled. And doubts were arising. Because you see, they're just human. They're just human like you and me. But notice what Jesus does. He acknowledges their troubled hearts. And he settles their troubled hearts. And he says in verse 36, peace to you. And in verse 38, why are your hearts troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And just to drive out all doubt and fear, if we look in verse 42 and 43, he eats a piece of broiled fish right in front of them. And look at verse 41 here. This is incredible here. It says this, they still did not believe for joy. They still did not believe for joy. But now there's a change. There's a breakthrough, I think, here, because this isn't disbelief as in a refusal to believe. This is just the kind of overwhelmed human joy that says, you know what, I'm experiencing this. I'm seeing this. I can't believe it's true. I mean, you ever find yourself saying that sometimes? I remember as missionaries, our family spending 5 long years just visiting churches and sharing our story and raising support. And it took 5 long years to finally make it to Australia. And we finally got on that plane. And as we got off in Sydney, we just kind of turned to each other and we said, wow, I can't believe we're finally here. It's that kind of belief. It's that kind of not believing for joy. It's not that they refused to believe. It's just that they weren't prepared for the turn of events here. But you notice he goes beyond this. And in the final portion of this chapter, we're brought once again, where? To the word. And remember, to review a little bit, the angels told the women, remember what he said to you. And then the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they're taken to the word and it's expounded by Christ to them. And then Christ now himself says in verse 44, these are the words which I spoke to you. Let's see. Let me bring it up here. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Whoops. Sorry, I got to go back. I just hit one extra button. So, in conclusion, let's summarize what we've learned so far. And the main point, I think, of this lesson is, the main point is that everything that has taken place in these last few days, especially, everything that has taken place in these last few days of Christ's life and after his death, in fact, throughout his entire life and ministry, has been in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It's been in fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. And the problem was that these disciples had been, these disciples of Christ became despondent and hopeless because they simply failed to recognize what the scriptures had been saying about Christ all along. If so, if they would have recognized that, they would have realized that instead of everything falling apart, all of this was happening exactly according to God's plan and purpose. Now, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God doesn't work according to our expectations? Aren't you glad that God has a better plan? I guess the question is for some of us, especially those who wouldn't claim to be believers, is this. Are you willing to believe God? Are you willing to believe his word? You see, it's God's word that will make sense of your life. It's God's word that will give you hope that there is a genuine offer of forgiveness for all sins through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we celebrate that even today. It's your part simply to believe. Do you believe? How about to believers? Are you living your life according to circumstances and experiences? Are you discouraged because your experiences aren't matching up with what you think, the way you think things ought to go? Are you reading God's word for perspective for your life? There's that question again. What God wants his disciples and his children to be grounded in is nothing short of the word of God itself. He wants us to be grounded in it. He wants us to find our encouragement and enthusiasm through it. Are you grounded in his word? And lastly, remember those last words of Christ in verses 47 and following. He says this, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. He wants us who know the real story, not the Hollywood story. He wants us who know the real story of what Christ and his death, his burial, his resurrection has done for us. He wants us to share it with everyone we meet. Are we doing that? Are we obeying him in that regard? Are we sharing the good news of what Christ has done for us, but what he can do for them too? I hope so. No better time than this time of year, when we celebrate Christ's resurrection from the dead. I'm going to turn it back to Wayne. First, we're going to have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this word. Lord, thank you that it is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we thank you for the death, the burial, but most of all, Lord, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without it, we would be most hopeless as human beings. So Lord, We thank you that you gained that victory over death and hell, and we have a hope because of your resurrection. We have a hope of a resurrection ourselves. Lord, help us to be people who find encouragement in this word that you've given us, to find guidance, to find encouragement, to find a reason to share the faith that's within us, especially at this time. Lord, bless us in the weeks and the months to come as we go forth and share your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.
Well, dear friends, as for me, thank you, Paul. Thank you. That word from you spoke to my heart. And I want to say, I want to trust the word of God. I want to find encouragement from day to day. And I want to be in the word to find the encouragement that is in it. Now, the word of God tells us that Jesus was seen alive over 40 days by many infallible proofs. And then there's the eyewitness report that he ascended to heaven. But that's the last we saw of him. The word of God also testifies that we have a great high priest that is now interceding for us, who loves us and is trying to work out his purposes in our lives. But we've got to trust his word. I want you to think about trusting his word and know that there is a high priest in heaven now seeking the best for our lives.